today, doesn't it? We're in Acts chapter 8. If you open your Bible to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we are in verse 26. We're going to start in verse 26. And we're going to go through 40. Now, as we look at this and we read this, you know, it really comes down to not so much what Philip did, but it's really about how Philip made himself available. Amen? Watch what happens with Philip. And I love this. And of course, I know nobody in here has this problem, but I'm just going to ask you to kind of look at yourself and look at the situation that you're in sometimes and your response. Let's look here in verse 26. And we're just going to go down and we're going to break it down. I don't have no notes for you today. I just want you to listen. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority." Now let me explain what a eunuch is real quick. A eunuch is one that has been emasculated. And so what's happened is, he no longer has all of his male parts. And so, attributes. You see me sweating? It's like, how do you bring it up when you know the whole realm of your audience sitting here? And so it really worked out well for eunuchs. Let me tell you a little bit about eunuchs. The reason they don't have their male parts, and either by mutilation or possibly born that way, and what they were used for is this eunuch was used to serve the queen. And so this eunuch was a very prominent man. And see, he couldn't be sidetracked by females because he was dedicated to his service and dedicated to his job, dedicated to God in a sense, and we see that he's going here to worship. And so I just want you to understand this eunuch as we read on and who he is. And so eunuchs were used greatly, actually, by kings, because eunuchs, kings would have the eunuch watch over their harem. Obviously, there's no threat, so what a perfect place to put him, right? And so the eunuch would serve and be diligent and loyal to serving the king in that position. And the king felt comfortable because the king knew that there was nothing going to happen between the eunuch and his wife. And so they were used in that manner as well, and various other things. So that's what a eunuch is, okay? Because I've had several people ask me, well, what's a eunuch? That's what a eunuch. Now, how many understand what a eunuch is? Praise Jesus, the majority. All right. If not, for those that understand, explain to those that don't. And but we're going to move on now. And so as you read about this eunuch, understand that's why they're referencing him as a eunuch. So we go in 27. So he rose and went down. And went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So we see the eunuch is actually a prominent man. Listen, he is in charge of all the queen's money. Now think about that. That's what a position to be in, right? He is in charge of all the queen's money, and so you know he's not traveling alone. He's actually a wealthy man. Not because he has the queen's money, but because the queen takes care of him. And so you can imagine as he's traveling, it's kind of like just shy of the president traveling. You know, he's got guards that are armoring him, watching him. He was gone for several months, and so we know that he has a wagon pulling all of his clothing and his articles so that he would be comfortable, plus the articles and clothing for those that were with him. This is like an entourage. I mean, he had the cavalry with him, if you will. The eunuch is not alone, and so you need to understand that real quick. The eunuch is not alone. Verse 28. So he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. As we look at Isaiah, we really want to see what he was reading. So if you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I want you to grab hold of what he was reading. And I want you to see as we unfold this how God just uses, and we got to set this up, because if we don't set this up, you're not gonna grab hold of who of the whole circumstance of what was happening. So Isaiah chapter 43, I don't know if we have it going up on the screen. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1 is where we're going to be starting. So let's read this, and this is what the eunuch was reading. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Here's the interesting thing. Who are we talking about? Jesus. We're talking about Jesus here in chapter 53. Jesus, he's not going to have any beauty about him. He's going to be despised. We're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that is coming. He's coming to earth for you and for me, that we would have a way to heaven, and yet the Bible says he's going to be despised. He's going to be hated. He's not going to have all this beauty, and the reason he's not going to have all this beauty is because people have a tendency to follow people of beauty, don't they? Beauty and stature, and all of a sudden we look and we go, oh, there's a knight, we'll follow them. And we get dazed, and all of a sudden we're following a person that doesn't need to be followed. We've seen that with King Saul, didn't we? Where God said, listen, you men look at the outside appearance, but I look at the heart. And so, because everybody thought that Saul was going to be it, and they said, no, I want David. God said, I want David. Because we get caught up in the external appearances. Listen, I'm going to tell you, everybody in here gets caught up, if you're not careful, in eyeing things up. By the way, that's lust of the eyes. We read about that in Matthew chapter 4, don't we? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Those are only three sins that will take you down. But lust of the eyes, whether you're lusting after a human being or you're lusting after things, whatever it is, lust of the eyes will grab you if you're not careful. And so we see here that it's talking about Jesus here in 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Basically, Jesus took the beating that we deserved. Jesus died when we should have. Jesus took this place. And so this eunuch is reading about this. The eunuch is reading about this man. And he literally asks, who is this man? And when we get back to Acts, we'll see that. But he says, who is this man? Is it the prophet? And of course, Philip goes, no. No, this is Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. But let's go on here real quick as we continue to read this. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And when we read about that in the Gospels, and here's the interesting thing, when we look at Isaiah and we look at the Gospels, there's a couple thousand years difference there, a thousand years difference there. Isn't that interesting how there's no contradiction in the Scriptures, amen? I mean, we see this and it's laid out for us completely. So it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. It pleased the Lord God, the Father, to do this to his Son. And we got to stop there for a second. Because you have to understand, it wasn't like the father's going, all right, I get to do this to my son, man, because he's just been a bad boy. How many like to take their kids out and just, all right. And so, how many remember an Andy Griffith, who's ever watched Andy Griffith show? Yeah, that's like, I mean, it's kind of like, you just got weaned on him, right? And how many remember the episode when this spoiled kid was off the chart? He was so bad, and the dad comes in and he's trying to talk to the sheriff and talk to Andy, and the little boy's screaming at him because the sheriff said, you need to take his bike away because he kept breaking the law, riding on where he wasn't supposed to ride. And so the father, the son's just screaming at him, no, you know, kind of going crazy. And the dad goes, now, son. And Andy said, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd take him out back to the woodshed, and I'd give him a good licking. Right? A southern term. It's probably why it's not on the air anymore. And so the father said, he goes, hey, the woodshed's unlocked. And the dad looks at Andy, and Andy looks at the dad, and they both smile. And I smiled, too, because I was glad that boy was going to get spanked. Right? How many took joy in it, too, with me? Come on, you're like thinking, really? Nobody took joy in the fact he was going to get spanked? Thank you. Don't make me feel like I'm the Lone Ranger up here and you're going to throw me out. Anyway, so he goes out and he comes back. And guess what he had when he come back from the woodshed? We had a new kid, didn't we? We had a kid going, yes, sir, no, sir, uh-huh. Man, we need a few more woodshed visits today. So anyway, it wasn't like, that's a side note. I know, it's all right. And the kids are going, no, don't listen to him, Daddy, don't listen to him. And the dad's going, I really need to think about this one. It'll be all right. Everybody will forget this sermon but in 3 days. Nobody remembers what the pastor preaches on. So, kids, you're safe. The kids will remember. They're just hoping the parents don't remember. So what we see here is when God says, listen, it pleased him to do this. It wasn't because it pleased God to punish his son. That wasn't what it was about, because we know Jesus was perfect. And he was without sin. And he had done no wrong. What it was God saying it pleased him, the Father saying it pleased him to do this to his son because he was going to gain us as his children. That's kind of breathtaking for a moment, isn't it? How many of you would beat your child or crucify your child, kill your child? Dom, quit. Dom's going, me. Let me finish. How many of you would crucify your child, kill your child for me so I could live? Or for your neighbor that you don't like because he's annoying or she's annoying? Or maybe for your coworker that you don't like because they're annoying or disrespectful? Maybe for the murderers. Would you die for a murderer? Would you have your child killed for a rapist? But that's exactly what the Father did. Exactly what the Father did. That's what we're reading about here. And he took joy in it, not for the fact of what happened to Jesus, but because he knew he was going to get us. And it's not that we're more valuable than Jesus, because we're not. But it was the only way that the Father could obtain us, was through the blood of the Son. That was an expensive, expensive price to pay for some selfish, prideful, inconsiderate people, wasn't it? But yet, that's what happened. And God was happy to do this because of what he was going to gain, not because of what was happening. I just want to make that clear. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Listen, the son died for the eunuch. The son died for you and me. The eunuch is reading this. So let's go back to Acts chapter 8 real quick. The eunuch is reading this, and he's pondering what's going on. And so the angel tells Philip, he says, listen, Philip, I want you to go. And so we see here in verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. I want you to go and I want you to run to this chariot and I want you to overtake it. Not overtake it as in, okay, eunuch, get off, it's mine, I own it. Not overtake it like that, but to overtake it. In other words, to get up to it and make your presence known. And that's what Philip did. And I can imagine that there had to be some hesitation on Philip's part, because Philip is running up to this man, this prominent man, with his entourage around and his security guards around, and here's Philip, he's got to run up to it. It'd be kind of like, in a sense, running up to President Obama when he has his entourage down here when he was here at Hudson Valley College. You guys remember when he came in? It would kind of like be running up to his limo. How close do you think you would get? Yeah, you wouldn't get too close, would you? But this is what the angel is telling Philip to do. I want you to run up to there. And listen, he does. He says, run. I want you to run up to that chariot. And by the way, I titled today's message, Chasing Chariots. Because that's what we need to do, amen? We need to start chasing some chariots. Some people that are lost and without hope and are clueless. And we need to run up to them and we need to answer their questions. So in verse 30, it says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? Let's just stop right here for a second in verse 31. How can I unless somebody guides me? You know, I hear all the time people go, well, hey, you know what? I don't have to go to church to love Jesus. And you're 100% right. You do not have to come to church to love Jesus. But if you're obedient to the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Well, what's that mean? Go to church. Get together. Christians got to get with Christians. But for whatever reasons, Christians like hanging out with the world better than they do the Christian. Probably because most Christians are hypocrites today. Ouch. Sorry. Let's back that one up. And so, but that's probably why. Because they go, oh, I love Jesus, but man, I entertain the world. Yeah, of course, we've been down this road, so we won't track it again. Except for in a minute, I'll go back. But what we see is that Christians aren't being Christians. Or they go to church and they're holy on Sunday morning, but they're devilish through the week. We go to church on Sunday mornings and we see people, oh yeah, you know, God is so good. And then through the week we hear them dropping bombs and wearing outfits that should not be worn and going to places that they shouldn't go, places of bad influence. Of course, I know nobody in here does that. So don't get uncomfortable. I know nobody. Everybody here does exactly what God wants them to do. And so, I know I'm naive, right? And all pastors are naive. And so what we see here is he says, listen, how do I know except for somebody tells me? Guys, there are people in your workplace, in your family, friends, everywhere that are dying to hear the truth. They want to know more. Listen, they want to know what's going on out there. You know, we just got through covering the series on dinosaurs. How many enjoyed that? Man, I thought it was awesome. Amen. It was loved it. And here's what we found out, though. And as you're more cognizant of what the Bible says, you're also more cognizant of what society is doing to influence your thinking. And so, you know, there everything is 65 million years older, 250 billion years older. Nobody knows because they keep throwing all these numbers out there. But they do know one thing, that man came from apes and apes came from something else and something else. And they know for a fact that 65 billion years ago, something exploded in warm water and became life. I have no clue. I'm clueless. And we go, well, how do you know that? How long has man been around? Well, man's only been around about 125,000 years. Well, then how do you have history of 65 million years ago? How do you have that history? Well, we just figured. And they're teaching your kids in school and colleges and it's just the insanity of it. But people are looking for answers. They're looking for answers. And Philip ran, and when he got there, he said, "Do you understand?" And the eunuch said, "How can I except for somebody explain it to me?" And here's the beautiful part. You know what? Philip didn't go, "Hey, let me go get Peter and John because I know they're in Jerusalem, and I'll make sure that I send them here. And listen, it'll only be a few days travel time, and I know they don't have email, and they don't have airplanes, and they don't have cars, and they got to walk. But listen, I think this is only like 60 miles out from where you live to where they're at. They'll be there in a couple weeks. And they can share with you the answer to Isaiah 53. Doesn't that sound crazy? But that's what people do every day. Christians do every day. When somebody asks a question and then the Christian says, "Well, hey, let me introduce you to my pastor." Or, "Here's my pastor's number. Call my pastor." Do you really think they're going to call me? No, they're clueless of who I am. They're going, "Well, you're the Christian. I asked you. You should know. I don't know your pastor. Why would I want to call your pastor?" And yet, that's what you put on them. Or, "Hey, you know what? Here's the Bible. Read it." And they open it up and they go, "This right here." How many have ever heard of I call it the Charlie Brown syndrome. When somebody talks and nobody's hearing it, and it's like Charlie Brown syndrome, the teacher, remember? Wah, 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 wah. Hand them a Bible that they don't know Jesus, and even those that are young in Christ, they maybe receive Christ as your Savior, and you go, "Here, read the Bible." That's all your answer is right there. Just read it. And if you don't understand it, just pray. The Holy Spirit will open your eyes and open your mind, and you just pray, and it'll come. And so here, read it. And you walk away. And they do this. Wah, 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 wah. And it's meaningless. All right, let me get back on with life. That's what's happening. And so for Christians that know the answer and you're not sharing the answer, shame on you. And you go, "I don't like that." I know. That's why I said it. So, back in Acts chapter 8, let's go back here. We see that he says, "Hey, how do you know what you're reading? How can I," in verse 31, "unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Your friends are begging for somebody to explain Jesus to them. To really explain it. Because what I found is that when you really explain Jesus, they'll do this. "I never knew that. I've never heard that before. Really? That's interesting. I'll have to think about that. Man, nobody's ever told me that before." I was talking to my niece. This is about, I think it was a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, one of the last times we were in North Carolina. And I was talking to her, and you know what? She goes to church, and she says she's a Christian. But her lifestyle doesn't line up with it. So I asked her, I said, "Hey, you go to church, right?" And she goes, "Yeah, most of the time." And I said, "Well, let me ask you this. How do you get to heaven?" And she goes, "What?" I said, "How do you get to heaven?" "I don't know. I never really thought about it." I'm going, "You go to church, right?" "Yeah." "Well, what church do you go to?" And it was a Baptist church down the road. And I said, "Well, how do they tell you how to get to heaven?" "I don't know." "Do you sleep through every service?" "No." "And you don't know how to get to heaven?" "Well, I'm not a bad person." And I go, "I didn't say you were. But what would make you a bad person and what makes you a good person?" And I get this every time. "Are you ready?" "Well, I haven't killed anybody." Of course, I think I'm the first victim if I keep pursuing the questions. But they go, "I haven't killed anybody." And I go, "Wow, I'm glad to see that murder is like the beginning of being a bad person." Like that's your plumb line, right? Murder. Anything worse than that, you're bad. Anything better than that, you're good. Man, that's an open field, guys. Let's go. I mean, I get it all the time. And you know, in your mind, you're thinking, what really gets worse than murder? The list is pretty short. You go from murder to what? I haven't murdered anyone. And so I sat there and I started telling her about Jesus. And I started telling her how Jesus died on the cross and why he died on the cross, and that without him, we'll never get to heaven. If we don't receive Christ as our Savior, and then we're not born again. By the way, born again is a curse word in New York, I found out. Don't call me a born againer. Born againer. Born againer. That sounds southern, born againer. What is a born againer? And they'll go, I'm not. As a matter of fact, even, and if he was here, I would point him out to you. But I'm kidding, I wouldn't do that. But I was talking to someone and I go, dude, now that you're born again, he goes, don't call me that. And I go, what do you mean don't call you that? He goes, don't call me born again. That's not good. And I go, it is good. No, it's not good. And I go, why isn't it good? Because I don't want to be born again. I go, but you have to be born again to get to heaven. No, I just got to be saved. And I go, but that's what born again means, is that you're saved. No, I'm not. I'm saved. I'm not born again. I'm still me. And I said, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to John chapter 3. So everybody just go to John, which is just to the left of Acts. And I want everybody to go to chapter 3. And I just wanted you to see this. And so I said, I want you to go to John chapter 3 and let's look at this. 3:1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. He was trying to be secretive, but yet he wanted to learn. He wanted to know the truth. He wanted to know what was really going on. And since Nicodemus was a man of stature and integrity in his neighborhood, he couldn't go through the daytime because what would people think if he was going to Jesus, who everybody despised? What would they think if, oh my goodness, he's a Pharisee. And Pharisees, we believe in God, but not Jesus. Remember Sadducees? They're Sadducee. Why? They don't believe in God. They're Sadducees. And so, but he's a Pharisee. He believes in God, but he doesn't believe in Jesus. But man, Jesus is doing all these miracles, all these things. And so guess what? Nicodemus says, I got to know the truth. I got to know what's going on. I got to know who Jesus is and how to get to heaven. And so he says here in verse 2, so he goes by night, secretively. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi. Rabbi, by the way, is an honorable term, and it means master or teacher. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is what? Born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so I go, dude, look, you're born again. And he goes, I guess I am. I went, yes, he believes the word of God. Nicodemus was thrown off, though, in the teaching. And as he's being taught, he says, what do you mean I must be born again? What do you want me to do? I'm old. Do you want me to climb back into my mother's womb and be born again? That's impossible. And you guys said, Pastor, you just made that up. How many think I just made that up? Oh, nobody's going to raise their hand. Let's look here. Let's look here. In 3:4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Pastor didn't make it up. See, it's right there in the Bible. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. And then he goes on to explain, listen, you got to be born. Born of the flesh is flesh, but you got to be born of the Spirit. There's your difference. And so born again means that you're new on the inside because you invited God on the inside. And guess what? When God comes into your life, the Holy Spirit fills you and indwells you and walks with you, and you're no longer alone. And now when you die, you go to heaven. Not because you didn't murder somebody, but because you received Christ as your Savior. And this is what people are wanting to know. People want to know these answers. And some of them are too afraid to ask. Some of them have been so brainwashed, they don't even know what to ask anymore. And if the Christian doesn't step up, it doesn't happen. And so Philip, when he gets there and he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I unless somebody explains? That is what we got to explain, ladies and gentlemen. We got to explain Christ and how Christ died. And listen, Jesus even says, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you don't go to heaven. And you go, well, I don't agree. That's your free will. Your free will can say, I don't believe it. Your free will can say, I don't want you, Jesus. Your free will can say, I want you, Jesus. Your free will says, I believe in you, Jesus. It's your free will. But your free will does not determine truth. Truth determines truth, and the Bible is truth. And so when we learn this and we can go to people and we can explain when they have questions, I'm telling you, it changes their life. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. So we see that Philip goes up and he sets with the eunuch. Verse 32. He says, the place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Well, literally, if you go back, and we're not going to for sake of time, but if you go back into Isaiah chapter 53, you see 7, 8, and 9 is what he's actually referring to here in Acts. Those verses, 7, 8, and 9. 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture. This is where your power is. The word of God. Not man's philosophy. Listen, man's philosophy says that okay, we believe this until we gather more information to determine whether it's right or wrong. And until we prove that it's wrong, we're going to believe this is right. And then we come down the road and we get all this new information and we go, oh, wait a minute. Oh, well, you know what? When we believe back here, this was a lie. We were wrong. So with all this information gathered up all over here, this is where we're at now. And this is what we believe now. And we go, okay, so that's fact. Well, it's fact until we get more information that might change it. And once we get more information, it might change. And then when it changes, of course, we're going to believe something else. That is man's philosophy. How many times do you see that happening? And God says, listen, this is the truth, and it never changes. Jesus says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't change. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through the Son. Jesus. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, no one gets to heaven except through him. It doesn't change. We go, well, there's all kinds of roads that lead to heaven. No, there isn't. You're fooled. I didn't say you were a fool. Don't be offended. You're fooled. You cannot take 90 West and get to Boston. Not going to happen. And you go, yes, it will, because what if I'm on the east side of Boston? You're not on 90. You're in the water. Cannot take 90 West and get to Boston. Cannot happen. Nothing will ever change it. Well, unless they add more highway over there, but that's not going to happen. But you see what I'm talking about? One way to heaven. And it's through Jesus. And so Philip starts teaching this and explaining this and telling this and sharing this. And as he's going through it, I'm telling you, the eunuch is grabbing hold of it. Why? Because the Spirit of God has so knit with the spirit of the eunuch, that a eunuch's going, this is true, and I know it's true. It's true. Watch, and here's what we see. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I asked you, of whom does the prophet say this is, of himself or another man? Philip opened his mouth, and beginning of the scriptures, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And you go, wait a minute. What just happened here? Like this whole gear just got switched, didn't it? Well, what it's showing us is that Philip went through the whole plan of salvation. He told him how to get to heaven. And he says, listen, after you receive Christ, after you're born again, yes, born again, then guess what? You need to be baptized. Not sprinkle baptized, but you need to be dipped, immersed, fully buried in the water. Like taken down, not held too long, and then brought back up before you turn blue. You need to be baptized. And this is what he's telling him. And so we know that Philip explained this and he shared this with him because Philip, or the eunuch, goes into, well, hey, here's water. What stops me from being baptized? Philip went through it, guys. Not because he was shy, not because he was ignorant, but because he took the time, he loved God, and he says, you know what? This man's soul is more important than my shyness. This man's soul is more important than me. Apparently, it's time to have a drink. And so he says, listen, this man's soul is the most important thing right now. It has nothing to do with me. And so he shares. Well, we see here in verse 37, then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down, what? Into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on the way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. How sweet is that? So what we see, the first thing is that Philip is obedient to the call of God. And the call of God doesn't mean you got to surrender your whole life and you got to become a pastor, you got to become a missionary. That's not what the call of God is. The call of God is, says, you know what? I want you to go over there and share Christ with them. That's the call of God. Go do it. That's what Philip got. And you know what Philip said? Okay. And he went. He didn't say, well, listen, God. Now look around here. Do you see the work I'm doing? Do you see all the people getting saved? God, no. Do you see all the people who's getting saved? Now you want to take... I'm the man. Samaria's lost dogs if it would have been left up to John and Peter. You know, just between you and me, God, you know what I'm saying? Because Peter and John, they didn't want nothing to do with Samarians. Right? But Philip says, hey, but you know what? I came down here and I shared the gospel. You know why? Because I was willing. And God, I don't know what you're up to, but I think I need to stay. Did Philip say that? No. Philip said, okay, God, that's your work, your people, the Holy Spirit's business, and I've done my job over there, and so you want me over here, God? I'm going over here. You know why I want to go where you tell me to go? Because that's where the fruit is. Obedience is where the fruit of God is. You want God to touch your life? You want God to work in your life? You want God to do great things in your life? You want God to use you? You want God to move you? You want to see God? You got to be obedient. And that doesn't mean, I gotta live the straight and narrow and be perfect, because you're not going to be perfect. But what you got to do is learn to die to yourself and live unto God. You got to learn to say no to the things that you know are not good for you and that God says don't do, and say, okay, God, I'm not going to participate in that, not because it's right or wrong, but because you tell me not to and I love you more than I love that. That's the difference. It's not a bunch of rules that we abide by. It's because we love our God, our Savior, more than we love ourselves. And we want to please Him. And when we get to that point, then God says, hey, I need you to do this. I need you to run out into the desert. The desert. I'm there, God. And I want you to witness to that person over there. Okay? That was Philip's attitude. And I think that when we get that attitude, we get the blessings of God on our life. Not because we earn them or we work for them, but because we say, God, you're more important. Your agenda and you are more important than me and my agenda. And that would be a truthful statement if we think that way. And so what we see here is we see, first off, that Philip was obedient. We see that Philip took the time to learn the scriptures so that he could share the scriptures. And he got the fruit from it. We see that Philip said, you know what? My job is done here. Now it's time to move on, and I'm going to move over here. Because this is where God told me to go. But along the way, I'm going to share. And he shares. We see that Philip lived unto God and not unto himself. And I just want you guys to know right now, as we look through this, and that's my goal at Connecting Point, is to teach you how to teach others. You got to learn and grow so that you can help others learn and grow. And if you don't learn and grow, then others don't learn and grow. And that's why the church is dying today. The church is dying today not because of what Satan's doing, but because of what the Christians are not doing. I mean, I hate to put it that way, but that's the reality of it. I was reading a story, and of course I got it off the internet, so Lord only knows if it's true or not. But they say that it's a true story. Where this guy goes to, this young kid, he's in his 20s, and he goes to a Bible study, and they're talking about missions and serving and surrendering to God and living unto God and not to yourself. And so when he got out of the Bible study and he got in his car and he said, God, I really want to see you work. And God, I really want to be obedient. And God, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Whatever you tell me to do, God, you make it clear that it's you, and I will do it. And he prayed that prayer, started his car, started driving down the road. And all of a sudden, he hears this voice. Not an audible voice that's in the car going, pull over. But it was in his head and in his heart where he goes, wow, something is influencing me to stop. And the voice kept saying, stop and get some milk. Milk? Okay, God, you know what? If this isn't of you, I can use some milk anyway. And so he pulls into the gas station or the store or whatever. Maybe it was a store. It's who knows. And he pulls in and he gets a gallon of milk and he gets back in his car and he says, okay, God, I got the milk. What do you want me to do with it? I got the milk, God. Yo, I got the milk. What do you want me to do with it? He doesn't hear anything. So he drives on. As he's driving down the road, he's going, this is the dumbest thing. Why would I stop and buy milk? I'm dreaming, and I hear, I don't need milk. I got a gallon of milk. What am I going to do with a gallon of milk? And he's driving down the road, and all of a sudden he hears the voice again. And the voice says, turn right here. Okay. And he turns, and he goes down the street. And as he's going down the street, he's realizing he's going into a poor neighborhood. A dangerous neighborhood. And he's going to drive, and he goes, Lord, if you're not with me, you better get with me now because this isn't a good neighborhood, and God, I don't know what's going to happen. And okay, I'm driving. And God says, stop. Okay, I'm not driving, God. What do you want me to do? Take the milk into that house. God, I don't know if you noticed, but there's no lights on in that house. I have a gallon of milk. I'm on a dangerous street. There's no lights on that house. It doesn't even look like anybody's home, God. Are you noticing what I'm seeing? And so you want me to go and knock on the door. All right, God. I'm surrendered. He gets the gallon of milk, gets out of his car, walks up, knocks on the door. No answer. Knocks on the door a little bit louder. All of a sudden, the lights come on. Somebody comes to the door. It's a man who speaks Spanish, and he looks at him and he says, "I brought you a gallon of milk." And the gentleman did not know how to speak English. He was speaking in Spanish, and he grabbed the milk, turned around, and ran. And he left the door open, and the guy's just standing there. Okay. And then a lady comes out. She knows how to speak English. She said, thank you so much. We have been praying and praying and praying. We are out of money. We are out of food. And my baby is hungry. We prayed and God sent an angel. Are you an angel? And he said, no. I'm just trying to be obedient. And he reached in his pocket, took out all the cash that he had, gave it to them, said, God bless you. And he walked away and got in the car. As he gets in the car, as the story's told, he starts driving away and he says, God, now I know your voice. Don't ever let me forget it. That's what we're talking about. That's Philip. You can be the modern day Philip if you'll just listen to the voice, God's voice, because you're willing. Christian, the lost man doesn't know any better. They're ignorant, and therefore, they're not going to believe God, and you have to accept that. But you know better, and when they ask questions, we need to have answers. If we say we love them and yet don't give them truth, do we really love them? If we say we're a Christian but yet nobody can tell, are we really a Christian? Christian, I say prepare. Get ready. Get ready. God's calling you to do something. What you do is up to you, whether you serve him or you walk away, but God is still calling. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. God wants to use you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth, Lord. I thank you for the reminder that you want us, Lord, to serve you, Lord. You want us not to serve you because you're God and we're a slave, but Lord, because you are God, you are our Savior, you are our Father, and you desire that relationship with us. God, help us to desire the relationship with you like you desire it with us. Lord, that we would impact our family and our workplace, our neighborhood, our state, our country, whatever it is, Lord. That if you send us out to the desert, Lord, we're willing to go. And we're not going to complain about how hot it is or sandy or windy or whatever. But Lord, we're just going to say, I am in your hands and I am your child and I will be obedient today. And Lord, when we get there, Lord, call us to buy a gallon of milk. Call us to deliver it. Lord, call us to share your word that others might have life in Christ instead of death in this world. Lord, I thank you and I love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around. I want everybody, every head bowed, every eye closed. I am not going to spend much time on this. I do want to give you opportunity. If you're sitting there and you say, you know, I don't know that if I were to die right now that I'd go to heaven. Like, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die right now that I would go to heaven. If that's your heart, if that's your thought, if that's your mind, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to reach out to Christ today. He is the one we read about in Isaiah 53. He is the one that went to the slaughter. He is the one that was innocent. He is the one that shed his blood. He is the one that purchased you. And so right now, if you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, you'll never get to heaven any other way. That is according to the Bible, not according to Pastor John or Connecting Point Church, but according to the Word of God. If your desire is to go to heaven, you need to surrender your life to Christ. What he'll do with it is between you and him with your obedience. But right now, you got to take the first step, and that's to surrender your life and receive Christ as your Savior. And so if that's your desire, you quietly in your heart, you pray this prayer. And remember, the words don't save you. It is your heart toward God. The words just are like a roadmap. They guide you through the process. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize I have messed up. I recognize that messing up is called sin. Coming short of what you expect. Coming short of perfection, which is what you are, God. And today, I realize that I cannot attain that without you. And Lord, I cannot attain heaven without you. And so Lord, right now, today, I repent of my sins. I ask for forgiveness for all the wrong that I've done, whether it's lie, steal, cheat, whatever, Lord, whatever it is, blasphemy, whatever it is, Lord. I ask for forgiveness of it. And Lord, today, I ask Jesus to come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sin, and today I surrender my life to you.